Okay, take your Bible and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're a guest, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are now to the point of chapter 13. And if you're unfamiliar what we kind of do here in this church, if you're a guest, we preach through books of the Bible. Sometimes we're really not in a hurry because we want you to actually know the Bible in such a way that you can disciple other people with it. And so now we're to the point where we're in chapter 13. Let me lay out a little bit of a background for you. And by the way, if you're a guest, if you go back and listen to these messages, it helps to set up because we believe a lot in context here. But when we come to chapter 13 where we're at, I want you to understand, in chapter 14, he had talked a lot about spiritual gifts and them valuing all the different spiritual gifts that were in the body. And then what had happened is the people in Corinth were really excited about the real showy kind of spiritual gifts like tongues and prophetic powers. And so he lets them know at the beginning of chapter 13 that, listen, you can have the showiest gifts out there, whether tongues or miracles, or even if you're giving your body to be burned, you're giving all your money away. But if you don't have love, it's worthless. So that's what he just let them know, that it's worthless. All that you do is worthless without God's kind of love. Now he comes in and for verses 4 through 7, he describes love 15 different traits. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to now start to go through those traits. Now, most of these in verses 4 through 7, you've probably heard at a wedding, right? That's where we usually hear most of these traits. But actually, in the context of this, this is actually in relationship to all the spiritual gifts that are in the church. That means how the people in the church were to respond to each other were these 15 character traits. And even more importantly, it's just the idea of this is how your relationship should actually work. Within the body of Christ, we should actually function in the way that these 15 traits that we see right here. So here's what we're going to do. Do y'all know the best way to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So we're going to eat a trait one bite at a time. So I started writing this, and let me tell you what happened. As I went through these 15 traits, this turned into 4 messages. It did. 4 messages. And in my heart, I wanted to preach this in one message. But then I realized, you know, when you look at art, if you really understand how you look at art, you know, like you can go to a museum and look at art, look at it and just kind of walking. But you always wonder, how do some people sit at a picture and portrait and look at it for so long? What they're doing is they're looking at it from all the different angles, all the different brushstrokes. They're appreciating it. Some of us don't have those eyes. The artistic eye don't have the ability. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these 15 traits like a beautiful kind of Leonardo da Vinci kind of painting. And we're going to examine each of the 15. And we're going to look. Because here's what I want you to understand. If you can nail this. Let's say you're new in Christ and you don't know nothing about Jesus. And you're kind of thinking, when I get a lot of Bible knowledge and a lot of education, then I'll really be someone who can follow Jesus. I can tell you this. If you, even as a new follower of Jesus, or someone who's been far from God, but maybe you've come back to God, or maybe you've been church damaged and now you're starting to come back to church, you're starting to kind of see what God has for you. If you can really sink your soul into verses 4 through 7, you will start to look like Jesus. For real, if you could just get these 3 verses, it would take you far. In fact, I would be willing to make an argument that if you can actually apply verses 4 through 7, you will be more spiritual than 99% of most people who claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's something that we want to dive in. So I'm not going to rush through this. I wanted to, but I can't. My soul won't let it. And I think there's a lot to unpack here because I want you to understand. Now, as we look at this today, we're going to look at just 2, patience and kindness. Just first 2. Now, if you know how he breaks down the list, this is interesting. He gives 2 positive, patience and kindness. Then he comes in and gives 8 negative. And then he comes in and gives 5 positive. Now, here's why I think he does it. If you can get patience and kindness, you actually have a good chance of doing the rest of these. But also, the Corinthian church, if you've been with us during this whole entire series, they're pretty messed up. And so those 8 negative attributes of what love is not, guess what he's trying to peg? The very things they've already been doing. And then like a wise kind of discipler, he comes in and he gives them 5 positive verb traits of love. Now, isn't this kind of how we should actually work with each other? Like if you've got something to talk to somebody about, it'd probably be good to start off with positive. Then you talk about whatever negatives and then wrap around the backside and talk about the positive. OK, so what a great little pattern for even how some of our discipling relationships could really work. So he starts off with patience and kindness, and that's what we're going to just focus on is the two negative. Next week we'll look at the four, he starts off with the two positive. Then next week we're going to look at four of the negative. Then the week after that, four of the next negative. And then guess what? On Mother's Day, we'll get to look at the last five positive, because I really think the last five, they apply so much to moms. Now, on our best day, we long to give the kind of love, the patience and kindness on our best day. And on our worst day, we long to receive this kind of love. So patience and kindness. So first off, he says, love is patient. It's patient. Now, just to give you the Greek word behind that, it's macrothemia. Macrothemia. Now, interesting. Take macrothemia and separate that out. Macro means long or far away. Thumia means anger or temper. Now you put those together, it says that God is long-tempered. Also, we sometimes call it God is long-suffering. It's long. It means that that God has a way of actually giving a lot of space. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. Macro. It's this idea of long or far off. Did you ever have kind of a rascal growing up that this is like a brother or sister that one of the ways they like to mess with you is they like to tie your shoestrings to your shoes together and throw them up on electrical lines? That ever happened to you before? Y'all never do anything like that, right? Well, one of the things, if you did something like that, the reason you did it is because pretty much once you throw those shoes up onto the line, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Where you kind of tie the shoelaces together and you throw it up on the electrical line. Pretty much that person's shoes are never coming back. Why? Because those shoes are far away from now on. They're never going to be able to put it. It's so far away. It's so long away. So what we get to do as Christians is when we're dealing with people, we have the ability to tie the shoelaces up and throw them up on the electrical line and have a lot of space of being long suffering, putting all the things that they do to us and all the offenses that we can go and suffer with them a long way before we kind of lose it, right? But here's what we like to do. Instead of taking and throwing the shoes up on the electrical line, we like to keep the shoes real close. So that way we can slide into those shoes real fast and lose our patience real fast. But in the scriptures, it says that love is patient. It means it's long suffering. And by the way, this word patience, it has the idea of, see, sometimes when we hear patience, we think that you have no power. But actually, this word of patience has the idea that you have power. That like you are offended, and it doesn't have to do with the circumstances of life. Like, this is all directed towards people. So it's talking about you being patient with people. But specifically, this word patient has the idea of you being patient with people, and you have the power to not have to be patient with people. You get what I'm saying? Now, the interesting thing is when you look at this text, the very first word he mentions is love is patient. Now, if you look at the very last love virtue at the end of this list in verse 7, he says love endures. Find it interesting, kind of behind the scenes, he bookends something. The patience he talks at the very beginning is this patience from a position of power. Endurance is another kind of word for patience in the scripture, but it's patience from a position of weakness, right? That's a couple messages from now. So he starts off with this, you're in a position of power and you don't actually have to be patient, but you're going to choose to be patient. This is what he's talking about. So Jesus gives us an example of this, doesn't he? Remember when he says in Matthew 5:39, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other as well. Which, just a side note, that's not saying let yourself get abused. That was talking about a common kind of offense. It would be the equivalent of someone kind of spitting in your face today. This is how far our patience can actually go with each other. You know, it's interesting. When you start looking in even the Old Testament and you look at the word anger, like, for instance, most of us know the verse Exodus 34:6, and it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Does anybody know the next part? Slow to what? You know, it's interesting. When you start breaking that down, it's in the Hebrew, a rek'ap, which has this idea of God is long-nosed. Okay? Long-nosed. Now, what does long-nosed mean? It means that it's this idea that the longer the nose you have greater ability and capacity to breathe in deep when you've been offended. Like, have you ever had to do that before where someone offended you and you kind of had to go? You know what I'm talking about, right? Interesting. that this long suffering that he's using here in the New Testament, and you look at even the word that's used for anger, slow to anger, is this idea of God is long nosed. Why is he long nosed? Because it means he has a lot of space for just kind of taking a deep breath before he unloads. Now do this. Take a deep breath. Everybody just do it. Just go. See, this is what God wants out of us. He wants us to be people that know how to take deep breaths. And instead of reacting, we're able to come from a position of power. See, because this is the deal. A lot of us have the ability to go off on somebody, but it's a virtue of love, of really manifesting love, when you actually can say, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to be long nosed. Which, just a side note, if you've got a really long nose, then it's a great reminder of how to be patient. So don't go get plastic surgery, anything like that. You know, just enjoy what the Lord's given you and know that he's giving you something to look at in the mirror to be like Jesus, right? So there you go. I just saved you $15,000. Thank you. So, you know, it's interesting. Abraham Lincoln was known as a guy that had this kind of idea, this macrothumia, this long suffering, this kind of long nose kind of idea. You know, after the Civil War, it was many in the North were wanting him to punish the South. And his response to those who wanted him to punish people in the South, his response was a very long suffering kind of response. And his response was, with malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us do all that which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. See, this is even what the God of the Bible is like. For instance, remember in the garden when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they started to make fig leaves, they started to make their own kind of coverings? What does God do? What does God come in and do in his long suffering? He comes in and he covers them himself, sacrifices animals and does it himself. And then what does he do? On top of that, he makes them a promise and says, one day I'm going to send the Messiah and he's going to come and take care of all the wrong that you've done. He's going to right it. There's going to be a second Adam coming someday. This is why if you're here and you're not without Jesus, the good news is that there is a second Adam who's coming to undo all that Adam has done wrong. And if you'll simply place your faith in trust in him as your Lord and Savior, he will forgive you of all your sins, and you now can start to live a new life. This is what God does. God is very patient. Even, you remember what happened after that? Adam and Eve fall in the garden. God covers them. Then he actually makes a promise to the Messiah. Then they have their sons. Cain basically doesn't have control of his temper, doesn't have any patience. What does he do? He kills his brother. Now, remember when God comes to Cain and he says, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground? It's basically this idea of there's judgment that needs to come to you. And if God would have come in and just struck Cain down, God would have been completely just because he's holy. Completely right response. But what does God do? God sets a mark and says, no one can seek vengeance on Cain. He even says, I'll let you marry. I'll let you go build a city and go have a family. You know what that is? It's that long nose of God. That long suffering of God. So here's a question. Is this something we do? In positions of power, is this something we do? As parents, do we take that deep breath and be long-suffering? So here's the question. If in our minds right now, when I even say, can you point to a time in life where you've done this or doing this, and you would say, Nick, I'm thinking, I can't really think of a place where I'm kind of having to take a deep breath and show this kind of long-suffering, there's probably a reason. Like, for instance, we should, if we're loving people this way, there should be a litany of things in the average week that we're able to go, you know what? I could have gone off right there, but I didn't. And boy, I really practiced long suffering. If we can't point to that, that means there's something wrong in our love. And by the way, just so you know, the word love, our culture treats the word love as an emotion, as something just emotional. But that's not what love is. Love is not emotional. Love is actually an action. Love is a choice. So some people will say to me, you know what? We've been married for 15 years, but we just fell out of love. My first response to them is saying, well, you're wrong. If you think you fell out of love, you're wrong. That's not how love actually works. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's not one of those things. So the understanding is this. If you say you love somebody, that means you're going to be long-suffering with them. So you can't go, I love you, and then just like let it go and just spill your guts on them and then after just go, you know, I can't help it. You know, I just don't have much patience, but I love you. No, actually, you're not loving them. That's not actually a loving thing to do. Now, I know what you may be thinking, like, well, Nick, whoa, this is a tall order. I don't know if I can do this. Yes, you can. This is part of being a follower of Jesus, is you have the Holy Spirit in you and you can do what God calls you to do. You can actually do. And in fact, this is what God even does with us, right? Even our own salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yesterday, we were down there at Pastor Perry's church at New Testament Baptist Church. So last weekend, Henry took a guy named Keith out, who recently got baptized. Actually, if you looked at our Facebook page, Kim Androsky baptized this guy a couple weekends ago in the Wolf River. Remember that day where it was like 35 degrees? Yeah, they got in the Wolf River and baptized this guy. Okay, he wanted to do it outside, and Kim was like trying to be obedient, more obedient than I would have been, right? And so then the next weekend, Henry takes him out and tries to show him how to gospel people. And so he takes him out to an apartment in South Memphis. And then like about a little afternoon, Henry and I kind of tag team, switch out. I start taking Keith. And so I ran across this one guy named Don. And Don wanted to listen to the gospel, declared the message of the gospel to Don. Don was not ready, was not a person of peace. So yesterday when we're down at New Testament Baptist Church, as we're getting ready to do this community giveaway, Don rolls up in his chair and he's there about an hour early before the things to start. I recognize him. I go over and I say, hey, Don, good to see you. I say, you're a little bit early. And I said, are you ready to follow Jesus yet? You know, because we just had the conversation the week before. And Don says, maybe. I was like, well, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't think God saved people. So I don't know. What do I do? And so then I'm like, okay, well, let's go talk. So he said, yeah, let's talk. And so we go pull up a table, and for the next 45 minutes, we begin to talk. I go back through the message of the gospel. I actually use three circles. After that, I go to something called a discovery Bible study with the sinful woman from Luke 7. I take him through it, ask him a question about, ask him like four key questions about that text. And then at the end of it, he just starts breaking down crying. And I mean, the guy's like dripping so bad, I have to go get some napkins because he's just snotting all over the place. So I come back and I'm like, Don, what's the Lord doing? And he's like, I'm ready to follow him. I'm ready to follow him. I'm tired of this. And then he says this, God's been so kind to me and God's held off his judgment on me. And so I was like, oh, my, holy smokes, that's like 2 Peter 3:9. It's like the patience of God. Like, wow, OK, like God's patience has actually drawn him, that God has not has preserved him this far. And the cool thing was this. So he came to Christ. He called out to the Lord, trusted him. And then he said, will you come with me? Because I've got some stuff that I need to remove out of my life. Right. So there's some paraphernalia that he wanted to give me. You know, of course, I know what paraphernalia he was going to give me. So I'm like, man, they didn't teach me this in Bible college. You know, like, Jesus, this is going to get bumpy, you know. So I disposed of it, in the sewer. So in the drainage sewer, but nonetheless, even the fact that wasn't even my idea, that was his idea. But here's what you see, the kindness of God, the long suffering of God, you know. So God is long suffering. In fact, I would say this, if you have put off coming to Jesus, I would tell you this, let the fact that you're still alive right now and breathing be something to make you repent today and follow him as Lord. All right. That's his patience, that long nose. And don't we see Jesus doing this? I mean, Jesus, I mean, remember, he's at the cross. Some of the very people that he helped, they were coming against him. Even his own disciples fled. Even Peter denies him three times. Right. And what does Jesus do on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I read this story by a well-known atheist from the past, Robert Ingersoll, right? You might know this guy. Well, he had this popular thing he would do every time he spoke, this atheist, every time he gave a lecture, what he would say is, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said. That's what he said every single time when he spoke, right? Well, one time there's this Christian there, and after he said, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for what I've said, this Christian gentleman said, did Robert Ingersoll think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in just 5 minutes? Because that's what our God is like. Very patient. So can we be. Now listen, our culture doesn't like this. Every movie you watch, I mean, like all the comic book movies, and we watch them, right? Basically, they're all about like I'm going to come get my revenge, right? I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do this. And there's something even in our culture that celebrates that. We like it when people like, yeah, they got what they deserve. It really stuck to them. That's really not really what we value. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we don't value justice and judgment, because God is a holy God. So it's not like we're against that. And it's not like God will always be long suffering. There is coming a day when God's long suffering patience will be to an end and his holy judgment must unleash itself. That's why right now, kiss the son while there's time. Now, interesting thing in their culture of that day, they did not value kindness. They did not like it. In fact, here's what's interesting. If you were making up the Bible and trying to reach the culture of that day, the Greek culture did not think patience was a virtue. In fact, they thought revenge was a virtue, which is another side thought. If you think this Bible is made up, you were a horrible person for trying to reach into a Greek culture and go, you guys should be patient. That was a laughable thing for them to do. So what about us? Can we be like this? Can we do this? Can we practice this? Is this something that God has for us? Absolutely. And let me tell you, I think pastors sometimes struggle with this the most. Now, some of y'all been in church a while, right? Y'all been in church a while, some of y'all? May feel like you've been in church a while today, right? Have you ever had a pastor preach a message and you thought, he was just mad at me and he preached that right to me? You ever felt that, right? Let me tell you, in the early days of ministry, that's what I saw a lot of pastors do. Like, if they were angry with someone in their church, they wouldn't say anything to them privately in their interpersonal relationships. They'd store it up for Sunday, right? And just blast it, right? What was that? Yeah, that was a lack of patience. That was a lack of love. So this can be us. This is what God has called us to do. And by the way, I've had people say, Nick, we should never pray for patience. I would say, yes, you should pray for patience. You should ask for patience. This is what God wants. God wants us to have long noses that we can take in and absorb a lot and come in and take a deep breath. This is love. Now, the second is this, kindness. Love is patient. Love is kindness. And, oh, by the way, just can I say this about patience? The greatest place for you to see patience is in your own home. I mean, really, that's the best way to evaluate it. So if you're kind of like, hey, at work, I'm very patient with everybody around me, and I'm very nice and genteel. And then when you get home, you just feel like you twist off. And in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? The problem must be the people in my house. Because I'm at work all day, and I don't twist off at anybody, but it just seems to be in my own house. It really must be them. Right? The problem is really you. All that's happening is your family is revealing something that's going on in your heart. Your family is revealing a lack of love. And the only way to get to correct that lack of love is actually to love on Jesus more. This is a good thing, actually. This causes us to want to go towards Jesus. We need him because I can't love other people if I'm not loving God. The more I'm loving God, the more patient, long suffering I am with people. Now let's go to kindness. There's a saying that as patience will take everything from others, will absorb everything from others, kindness will give anything to others. Kindness. So here's the problem about kindness. We all know what kindness is, but a lot of times we think kindness is only being kind when other people are kind back to you. But kindness is really this idea of you're kind and someone's not kind to you back, right? Someone's been unkind. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5:40? He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your what? Your coat also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2. This is kindness. It's the great model. In fact, I could also say this. Romans 2:4 says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. In my conversation with Don, and he's coming because he's seeing the patience of God. You know what he's also seeing? The kindness of God. God's kindness leads you to repentance. Let me just say to you this, those of you who are in Christ. Well, actually, I would say this. If you're not in Christ, I would say this. The fact that you're still going and there's still right now an opportunity to cry out to God, that is a result of his kindness. And that should bring you to repentance just in itself. But for those of us in Christ, since I've been a follower of Jesus at age 16, I don't sin like I did when I was 16, but I still sin. And knowing how holy God is and how unholy I am, and just really at the core of my being, I'm really slimy. I just know it. The more I grow in Christ, I see His holiness and I see my sinfulness. I'm not comparing myself to other people because I always win that comparison, right? But when I compare my holiness to His holiness, I'm always losing out. And here's what happens sometimes with me. There was a point earlier in my Christian life when I would sin, I would repent because I was afraid God was going to do something to me, right? You ever done that? Like, oh man, Jesus, I need to do something about this because you're going to get me, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? But there was a point in life when I started to go, wait a minute. God, I'm surprised I'm still alive right now. I'm surprised that You haven't unleashed Your holy wrath on me. And you know what happened? I started repenting, not because I was afraid of what God was going to do to me more, because I was overcome with His kindness towards me. Like just looking at His kindness and His long suffering and Him taking a deep breath has actually made me want to repent. Now, you know you're taking advantage of it when you look at His kindness and go, oh, I can just get away with more now. Look how long suffering is. I can just kind of keep punting down the field and just keep doing what I want to. You actually, I would tell you, you might have passed go and maybe you're not saved. You need to relook at this thing. But when you are in Christ, it's actually God's kindness. Actually, as you grow and mature, that you start to go, I want to repent because He's so good. He's so kind to me. So that's this kindness. This is what God has. This is what God has put in us. In fact, when people are treating us wrong, this is a great opportunity. In fact, if you're here and you are in an environment where people in your family, friends, coworkers, wherever, what have you, are treating you unkindly, what I would say is this: don't bemoan that. Actually, thank God for that. Why? Because now you get to see, do you really love people? I mean, you don't really love people when everybody's being kind to you. You don't really know if you're kind when everybody's being kind to you, right? You know you're kind when people are unkind to you, and in response, you're kind back. That's when you really know, oh, do I really love God? Do I really have this agape, unconditional love running through me? If you cut me, does God's love bleed out? I love what Romans 12:20 says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. What a wonderful opportunity. So if you're in positions in life where things are unkind to you, welcome to the club and thank Jesus for that opportunity. Like, God's really trying to show you something. And if you're unkind back, guess what? That's a great diagnostic test right now to go, like, Jesus, am I actually loving you? Like, does something need to change in my life? So let's end it off with this. Look back at this word love in verse 4. You can take this word love and you can replace it with the name Jesus. So it says, Jesus is what? Patient. And Jesus is what? Kind. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 8. So here's the thing, is like, Nick, it's just hard. Now, you don't know the people that I'm around. I don't, but I know the God who saved you. So, friend, that's all I need to know. Verse 28, we all know verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all those who love God... You're with me, Romans 8:28. For we know that all those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. So we all know this verse. All things work together for those who love God. Great, great, great. Have you ever looked at verse 29? Verse 29 says this. And those whom God foreknew, that's who God has called to Himself, who is called to be followers of Him, who is called to be a Christian. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His what? So get this. Patience and kindness. You are predestined to do this. It's your destiny. It's what God, when He saved you, is a part of your plan. So if it's like this thing like, no, you don't understand. I'm Irish. And like, we just have like no patience. Like, wrong answer. Okay. Like, great that you're Irish. Okay. Let's go to Ireland sometime together. Okay. Pay for my plane trip and I'll go with you. And I'll tell you how you can be patient the whole entire time, right? This is what God has called us to. This is being conformed to his image. So if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not just a ticket out of hell. It's also getting Jesus right now. And getting Jesus right now means that we are predestined to be conformed to his image. So as Jesus is, so are we. That's the title of the message today. As Jesus is, so are we. As he is kind, we are kind. As he is patient, long-suffering, long-nosed, we are patient, long-suffering, and long-nosed. Now, here's what you're saying right now. Nick, I've tried that, and it doesn't work very well. Like, I'm trying to do that, Nick, but I'm failing. Okay, let me tell you a story. There's this guy by the name of Ted Williams. Anybody ever heard of this guy who played baseball? Supposedly, he could hit the ball really well, right? So they took an average of Ted Williams. He was considered one of the greatest baseball players of all time. Great with a bat, very consistent. So Ted Williams, when they averaged out all the times he hit the ball, he basically hit the ball 34 times out of every 100 times he got to the plate. All right? He had a ball that went in fair. Okay? So 34 times out of 100 he hit the ball. So does that mean, did he have a lot of failures? Yeah. But did he also have some successes? They said that the night before a game, Ted Williams would obsess. He would like visualize what it was like the ball coming out of the pitcher's hands. And like, it's even said that he could like read this. He could like even see the stitches. He was so concentrated on the ball when it was coming at him, he could even count the stitches. Like, he was completely obsessed. You know why he was completely obsessed? Not because of all the many times that he missed, but for the times that he actually hit it. So if you feel like you've failed and failed and failed and failed at this, my encouragement to you is this. Just get back at the plate. Failing is not a reason to just throw up and stay in the dugout. Get back up there and make another effort. And guess what? Sometimes you're not going to be patient. But then 34 out of 100, you may hit the ball. And that one time you hit the ball, that may do something that God's always been wanting to do in someone's heart, in someone's life. God will show you something in your own life. Could we pray over this? Would you bow your heads and just pray with me over this? I got a couple things I want to pray with you about. First, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, my encouragement to you is this. Would you let God's patience and kindness with you cause you right now to call out to Jesus? Call you right now to say, Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple of you. Would you let that, just right now, between you and Jesus, would you let him do that work in you? And you know it because he won't get it off your soul. Would you let that happen right now? Would you let that happen? The great news is it's really God doing it. It's not you letting it happen. It's God drawing you to himself. For the rest of us, could I ask you to do this? Maybe patience and kindness hasn't been practiced very well because you're afraid of failing at it. Maybe right now, between you and the Lord, it's just time to repent. It's just saying, say, Lord, will you forgive me? I have let a fear of failure just make me punt on all this. God, help me. Maybe there's someone that you've got to go to and repent to them and say, this week, I've wronged you, brother. I've wronged you, sister. I've wronged you, son. I've wronged you, daughter. I've wronged you, husband. I've wronged you, wife. I've been unkind to you. I've been not long-suffering to you. Will you forgive me? I mean, what's going to help you hit that ball one of those 34 times is just admitting the sin when it happens, confessing it, and asking for forgiveness. Maybe also there's someone that God has on your soul to share this with this week. Maybe right now the Lord is giving you somebody on your soul who needs some discipling and patience and kindness. Would you make a determination this week that before you try to binge on some Netflix or just get distracted with political news, that you're going to prioritize a time to go to this person and to encourage them and edify and build them up with what we know now? Would you stand together? I'm going to pray and we're going to worship him before we leave here today. Jesus, if there's someone who did trust you as Savior and Lord, your kindness and patience has drawn them. Would you, at this moment, let them have the courage to, after service, to step out, to identify themselves, to tell us, to help us to walk with them on how to follow Jesus and be a disciple. For the rest of us, we need your help. We admit it. We're not real great at this, but we know you are, and you're living in us, and you've called us and predestined, and you're conforming us to your image, and patience and kindness is right on track for our souls. So do it. We do it, and we thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.